What a blessing it is to be here at the Fort Worth Bible Conference in 2013. Isn't that amazing? 2013, time really gets by, doesn't it? It goes by in a real hurry. I heard about this grandchild who talked to his grandmother one day and said, how old are you, grandmother? And she said, I'm 39 and holding. And he said, well, how old would you be if you let go? You know, sometimes we have a hard time letting go, but when we do, we realize a lot of time's gone by. Isn't that right? I was just thinking about how it was 40 years ago when Joan and I first started coming to what was then College Avenue Church. And we had just gotten married, and man, this church just took such good care of us. We really think back with such great fondness on those years when we were first here at what is now Grace Bible Church. So what a great blessing it is to be able to be here and just fellowship with everybody. Don't you just rejoice in the bond that we have in Jesus Christ? I mean, it's real. It's real. I know, you know, being raised in a Christian home and everything, you learn the theory of it and the theology of it. But I think the older you get, the more you realize it's very, very real. It's just a real bond that we have with one another through Jesus Christ that people in the world don't know anything about. They really don't. Sometimes they are pretty good at acting like they do. If you look at them, sometimes they look like they're having a lot of fun, you know. But, you know, when you really get to know them and you know them over a period of time, you start to realize that they lack that real quality in the bonds and the relationships that they have with other people. And those of us that know Jesus Christ have this real opportunity to just truly love one another. And that bond that we have is going to last for all eternity. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have. Isn't that right? And that brings us to our theme, to live is Christ. And I think that's a powerful thought. You see immediately as you look at that Paul is really thinking outside the box, don't you think? It's just kind of a strange statement to me to say to live is Christ. Obviously, he's getting into some pretty heavy philosophy, some pretty heavy theology. Where is he really coming from on this? What does he mean? To live is Christ. I think all of us relate a little bit more to the idea that, yes, Jesus Christ would give us life. He has life. He knows what life is all about. He's the one that has the power to give life. But Paul didn't say that here, did he? He didn't say. We relate more to a John 3:16 sort of an idea that God gave his son so that those who believe in him could have life and that God will give you that sort of life through Jesus Christ. But what does Paul really mean here by Jesus Christ is life, or my life is Jesus Christ? That is a lot to think about, a lot to meditate on. I think the more you do meditate on it, as I've meditated on it preparing for this, it's been a real blessing to me. I think we're going to have a great conference this weekend as we really meditate upon what does that really mean? What was Paul really getting at? For me to live is Jesus Christ. I believe that sometimes when you get into these really, really deep concepts that are very theological and very philosophical, that sometimes it's good to relate it to the physical world. We so easily transcend into the spiritual world and just maintain everything in the spiritual world, but how do we relate that to our physical world? The physical reality in which we live, is it just something that's ivory tower theology? You know, so that Bible students and Bible scholars would be able to talk about, they have something to talk about, you know? Or is this real? I mean, is this something that we can really apply in our everyday life? I think we can. I really do. I don't think the Apostle Paul hesitated to do that either. And so, just to lay the foundation for this whole concept, let's look at Acts chapter 17, where Paul talks to the people at what's now called Mars Hill in Athens. He's talking to these unsaved Gentiles at the Areopagus. And Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Notice he relates this God to everyone, saved and unsaved. He says, it doesn't matter if you know God or not, he's the one that gives you life. He's the one that gives you breath. He's the one who provides everything for you. We sometimes think that unsaved people are not connected to God at all. But that's not true. God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Unsaved people are showered with blessings from God. Unbelievable blessings from God flowing into their lives over and over. Why would God want to bless people that hate him? Because he loves them. He just loves people. And he continues to shower blessings into people's lives because there's always that hope that they'll come to him. He's trying to prove to everybody his love, his concern. He genuinely loves every person out there, and it's made manifest by all the blessings that he pours into their lives. They don't give him praise for it. They don't acknowledge him. Many times they're overtly hostile toward him. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care at all. He continues to love them. He continues to show his love for them. And Paul wants to get that message across to them. It doesn't matter if you really know him or not. He knows you. He knows you. He loves you. He's pouring his life into you. Your very breath is held in his hand. Oh, if you could just know who he is. Know this God. Verse 26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Paul says, none of us are any different from one another. You know, we may put up these artificial walls that separate us into different nations and so forth, but we all come from one stock. God has made us all, and we all come from the same root. And we've divided ourselves into nations. We dwell on the face of the earth. And God has determined the various peoples and their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." God has set the stage for people to seek him. That's his great desire. That's why he continues to pour blessings into people's lives. Just think of all the blessings that unsaved people are enjoying today as a result of God's love. God's genuine love and concern for them. How in the world do people come to the conclusion that God is a mean and angry God? How people say, I can't believe in a God when there's so much suffering in the world. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. How could you not believe in a God when there's so much good in the world? When so many people are out there and the vast majority of people are healthy. Why is that? Because God loves people. Why is it that God has provided good medical care for it? I mean, you see so many things that God has just provided for saved and unsaved people. Like Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, when it rains on the just and the unjust. God doesn't show any favoritism. He loves everyone. He loves everyone. And Paul says, it's God's will for people to seek him. In fact, that's all they have to do. Paul has come to this realization that Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. God has nothing to hold against us. In fact, to the Corinthians, he wrote to them, said God's reconciling the world to himself, and he doesn't hold any of our sins against us. Not anyone. The shed blood of Jesus Christ has paid for it all. He has absolutely nothing to hinder him from showing all of his love for us, sharing his blessings for us, just pouring out his blessings on us. There's nothing to hold him back. And boy, that's true today. He's doing it. He's doing that today. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has just set him free. He's actually given the Holy Spirit into the world to work in the hearts of people, to draw them to Jesus Christ. And They don't have to earn anything. They don't have to work hard to earn His favor. All they have to do is seek Him. He says that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. All they have to do is have a heart pant for God. God, I just want You. He says that's all God wants. And He says, we know Jesus said, those that seek the Lord find Him. It's just that simple. Anybody that really wants God can have Him. There's nothing to hold it back whatsoever. He says He's not far from us, though. That's what's so beautiful here. He's really driving a point home. He says we might search for God. You even have this altar to the unknown God. But He's really not that far from us. In fact, He's going to go on and tell us He's much closer to us physically than we could even possibly imagine. Look at this, how profound that is. Verse 28, for in Him we all live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Oh, we are much closer to Him than we can possibly even imagine. We actually live and move and have our being in Him. Can you get much closer than that? To God? How could anyone get closer to God than to live in Him? To live in God. So many people think God's sitting on a throne up in heaven somewhere, and no doubt God does have a throne somewhere, in a city called New Jerusalem. But that's not all there is to God. God, we all know God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. David said you can't go anywhere to get away from God because God's everywhere. Even if you went to hell, you couldn't get away from God because God's everywhere. So what is the clear implication of that from the physical reality of it? God made everything within Himself. He didn't make everything outside of Himself. Like if we make something, we get a table and we start making stuff and that's what we made and we're over here. Apparently not. Apparently God made everything within Himself. There's a realm of creation within God Himself. And He's bigger than that creation. We have no idea how much bigger than the creation He really is. Infinitely bigger, no doubt. He's not bound by time or space. Infinitely bigger than the creation itself. But the creation itself exists within God. And He controls everything that happens. His Spirit is operating to make sure everything, our breath, is controlled by Him. That's what God says to these unsaved people. He's working in every cell. He's working in every atom. He's the energy behind every atom, and every cell, and every molecule, and every substance. He's the one that's keeping it all together in this physical universe. But Paul says, the sad thing is, even though we all live and move and have our being in Him, we're not all connected to Him. And that's the real problem. All of us live and move and have our being in Him. We all exist in this reality called God. But many, many people are not connected to that reality. They're spiritually separated from the reality in which they live. Is it any wonder they have problems? Is it any wonder they have anger and fear and all sorts of difficulties adjusting? They're denying the reality in which they actually live. They're not connected to reality. They live in a false concept, a false world, a world that denies reality. Paul says, oh, let me tell you, people, you can get connected to the real world. You can get connected to this God in whom you live, the one who controls your breath, the one who controls everything about you, every circumstance of your life. You can actually get connected to Him. Look at verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance got overlooked. Can you imagine? These people are operating in God, and yet they're trying to make a stone something or another that represents God. when God is right there. He's controlling their breath. He's controlling everything, every molecule of their body. And yet they're trying to fashion something that they create to represent God. Instead of just turning to God. Instead of just opening their heart to God. He's right there. He's not far from anyone. No one could be anywhere where they're not a split second away from God. By simply turning their heart and mind to God. By simply saying, God, God, I want you. I need you. I want what you have to offer. I recognize that all the good things that I have in this life have come from you, and I want more of you. That's all a person has to do. He says, people, God overlooked their ignorance. See what a gracious God God is? Over and over again in the Scriptures, we see a gracious, loving God. He says, God saw the ignorance of their mind, the ignorance of their heart, but He overlooked it. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. By whom? By the man whom He has ordained. He, God, has given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead. He says, God has sent Himself into the world as a man. God sent Jesus Christ into the world. And He says, this is your connection to God, Jesus Christ. If you want to get connected to the God who controls everything, who controls even the breath you breathe, you must come to Jesus Christ. And if you ever doubt that Jesus Christ is the man, is the one that you have to turn to, let me tell you, God proved that He's the man by raising Him from the dead. His resurrection from the dead would settle any question about it whatsoever. The power of the resurrection. God set His seal of approval on Jesus Christ when He was raised from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. When He was raised from the dead, He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul says over and over again. See it in the book of Acts, see it in the book of Romans. He was declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, that settles it. I know that's what settled it for me. He says, I didn't believe in Jesus. I thought He was just a man. I thought He was a fake. I thought these people are crazy that believe in Him. But He says, then I saw Jesus, and I knew He had been raised from the dead, and I knew that He was God. And immediately, as you see Him on the road to Damascus, He says, what would you have me do, Lord? He said, that settles it for me. You're Lord. You're the Lord. I give my life to You. Whatever You want, Lord, I'll do it. I'll give my life completely to You from now on, because I now see who You really are. You are the God-man, the one who came out of heaven, offered Himself on the cross of Calvary so that I could be saved. Well, you know, how did man get into this situation where he was so separated from God? God didn't make man that way. God made Adam and Eve in the garden in this intimate, close relationship where they could really sense His love. They knew how much God loved them. They could sense it in His voice. They sensed it in the provisions that He made for them day by day. There in the garden, this beautiful garden, and they walked and talked with God, and they knew how much He loved them. So God didn't make it this way. But when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately the curse came upon them. Now, you see, many, many people, the devil will blind them to the truth of this. It looks almost as if God got mad and cursed everything. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you see an indication of this, that God got mad and cursed things. God got mad and punished people, things like that. But if you really look at this closely, you see that the curse didn't come from God. The curse didn't come from God. God, that's really not His character, even in the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve sinned, immediately the curse came upon them. They started thinking, we're naked. And they were ashamed. Their mind was filled with all kinds of lies, things that were not true. See, that's where the curse comes from. That's where people live today. They're actually blinded to the reality of life itself. They don't see how good God is. They've been blinded to the goodness of God. If everybody knew how good God really is, everybody would come to God, I promise you. They can't see it. They can't see. Their eyes have been blinded. They've been deceived by the one who is more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil himself blinds people to it. And it's part of the curse. They can't see. Immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, they thought God didn't like them anymore. They thought God was going to hurt them. They thought God was going to kill them. They ran to hide from God. Did they have any reason to hide from God? Not at all. God proved that, didn't he? He came walking in the garden. Did his attitude change at all? His attitude didn't change toward them at all. He came seeking them in the garden. They were the ones that had been blinded to who God was. They didn't understand the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. But you know what? As they were hiding from God, they heard his voice. And that voice that was so familiar to them, it rang a bell of truth. When they heard his voice, they knew God still loves us. And you know what's still true today? Whenever someone really hears the voice of God, they will turn to God. That's what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If they just hear my voice, if I just get through to them, if I can pierce through that darkness, that dark world of lies that they were sucked into the minute they sinned. See, it was a consequence of their sin. It wasn't a curse from God. It was just a consequence of their sin. All of a sudden, their mind fell under the influence of the devil, who is the master deceiver, the master liar. He was the one that put it in their mind. God doesn't love you anymore. God's going to look for you and he's going to kill you. You better run and hide. And you look at you. You're naked. How can you possibly stand before God? You're naked. You better do something about that. So they start working frantically, thinking, maybe I can do something to solve my problems. And they don't realize they can turn to God. God says, if you turn to me, I'll solve all your problems. I'll take care of every problem you've got. But when we're deceived by the devil, we don't believe that. We operate in a realm that's false. It's full of lies. It's this sphere called the world that's dominated by the devil himself. It's full of lies, and people don't understand. They can come to God. He'll solve every problem. Adam and Eve had the advantage of knowing the voice of God. When they heard the voice of God, they said, he still loves us. And they came out from their hiding place. They came to God, and it was confirmed to them, I don't hate you. I still love you. In fact, God explained to them what happened. And that's so important for us. Isn't that true? Information is so important for us in our relationship with God. If we don't understand what's going on, it's hard for us to relate to God. So God has given us the Word of God to help us understand what's going on. We need that. So God started explaining to them. Oh, okay. Well, here's what happened. Now that you've sinned, you're in a different realm. You've left the realm of my protection. You've left the realm of my authority. Life is going to be a little harder for you now. Mankind is going to have to earn a living by the sweat of his brow. It's going to be harder. There are going to be weeds and things that they're going to have to deal with now. And women are going to have to bear children through much pain and suffering. It's going to be a difficult thing. But immediately God says to them, don't worry. Don't worry about that. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. He says, you just come right on over here. He says, you don't need those fig leaves that you put on. He says, that's a pretty feeble attempt. He says, if you'll trust me, I'll give you something that'll really be helpful to you. It'll really solve your problems. He went over. He offered that animal sacrifice and provided them with this clothing that was beautiful. Wouldn't you love to see that set of clothes? I bet you that was one of the most beautiful set of clothes you'd ever see. Something God himself made for them to wear. And it was a symbol to them. He wanted them to know, if you trust me, I'll take care of you. And I really believe Adam and Eve did trust the Lord the rest of their lives. They got saved. They were reconciled to God. They were brought back to God by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in God. They trusted God. They believed in God. God helped them to overcome the lies that the devil had told them. He took them back out of this realm of lies and death that they had entered into through the influence of the devil. And he brought them back out into the realm of light, into the realm of life, where God is. God is the realm of life. Satan is the realm of death. It's just that spiritual. Everything good flows from God. If you're in the realm of God, if you're in God, you have access to everything good. Everything good flows from God. If you're in the realm of darkness, if you're in the realm of deception, controlled by the devil, you are open to everything that's bad. Every fear, every guilt, every addiction, every suspicion, every negative thing that you could possibly experience, you are absolutely vulnerable to it if you're living in that realm of darkness that is controlled by the devil, and he will destroy you with it. That is his end game, to kill people and destroy people because they're operating in this realm of darkness. He has total access to people in that darkness. So God provided the means through Jesus Christ. As Paul told the people in Athens, he says, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you leave that realm of darkness. You leave the lies behind and you enter into the realm of truth. Truth. Jesus Christ. See, the power of Satan's world is lies. It's the basis for his power. But the basis for God's power is truth. His truth stands forever. His word stands forever. It's the truth. And that is the basis of the power of that realm that we know as God. We enter into that realm by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the people at Athens. Now, what's interesting, as Paul goes through his ministry, you see a development in his own thinking. God reveals more and more truth to you the more you receive truth. Did you know that? If you receive a little bit of truth here, he'll show you a little more truth tomorrow. And then he'll show you a little more truth the next day. It all builds. And you see that in the Apostle Paul, because here he says, life comes through Jesus Christ. But as you get over into his later epistles, he doesn't say it comes through Jesus Christ. He says, it is Jesus Christ. He says, life, this realm of goodness, this realm of love and joy and peace and everything that's possibly good, it is Jesus Christ. It doesn't come to us through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Look at that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We are now qualified by the power of God, by the grace of God, to partake in the blessings of the realm of light, the realm of Jesus Christ, the realm of God, the realm of truth. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's taken us out of that realm of denial, that realm of falsehood, that realm of lies. He's taken us out of that power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says, everything that we have, every blessing that we have in God, our whole ability to leave that realm of lies and enter into the realm of truth, to leave the realm of death and enter into the realm of life, is all based on the blood of Christ. If it hadn't been for the blood, we'd have no access to it, because it's the blood of Christ that makes atonement for our sins. Once the sin question is dealt with, God is free to give us every blessing. He is totally free, and that's what He's always wanted all along. That's one of God's greatest desires, is to show us how much He loves us, to pour blessing into our lives. And with the blood of Christ being shed, He's now free to do that, completely free to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. He says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Now, Paul has made a huge jump here, don't you think? From his message in Acts where he says, we have access to all the blessings of God through Jesus Christ, to saying, all the blessings that we know in God are Jesus Christ. They are Jesus Christ. You can imagine how big God is. That's how big Jesus Christ is. That's really one of the main points of the book of John. You cannot distinguish between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said it over and over and over again. Everything I say is what the Father says. Everything I do is what the Father does. If you see me, you see the Father. You cannot distinguish between me and the Father, he says. Jesus Christ is as big as God is. He's infinitely big. Everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. This is a powerful, powerful message. That's why Paul, because he has seen that you cannot distinguish between Jesus Christ and God, he can say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. He says that because he's developed this huge realization of who Jesus Christ really is. And the Apostle John comes along and confirms that so much in the Gospel of John. John says everything good comes from Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am. He even said, I am the great I am, didn't he? To the Pharisees, I am the I am. Whatever you want me to be, whatever you need, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you enter into salvation, you enter into Jesus Christ. Your mind, your heart is reconciled to a Jesus Christ who infuses every element of creation. Every element of Jesus of creation. The God that Paul presented at Mars Hills is Jesus Christ. He is in all things, everywhere, according to the book of Ephesians. He is in all things, everywhere. And he has been put over all things, everywhere. Oh, for me to live is Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us the way you do. I just thank you for tearing down that veil, Father, that hides from us the truth about who you are. How much you really love us. How much you really care for us. That you don't hold any of our sins against us because of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for him, for his willingness to be made manifest in a human body. And then to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could really fully understand how much you genuinely do love us, how much you genuinely want to help us, that you never condemn us for anything. You did not come into the world to condemn the world. Father, thank you for that. We thank you that as the veil is lifted and we see the glory of Jesus Christ, that we truly are blessed. We're just blessed with blessings that go beyond our ability to understand. And as the Apostle Paul said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but someday, even when I die, that'll be gain. That'll be even more. We have it all right now, and someday we'll have even more. So I'm looking forward to that, Father. I praise your name. I praise the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We exalt his name, even as you have exalted his name above every name in heaven and earth. And we're just so thankful that we have this opportunity to fellowship together in Jesus Christ. For us to live is truly Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you so much.